And the first reading today is from Revelation 21, 1 to 6a. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I'm making all things new." Also he said, Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end."
Our next scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John. I'll be reading from the 11th chapter of John, verses 32 through 44. This is a familiar story that we have heard many times. So I invite us to listen to familiar words with new ears. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there's a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upwards and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." For the Word of God in Scripture, for the Word of God in creation, and for the Word of God within us, thanks be to God. As you noticed, our two Scripture readings this morning are about death and life, about new life, about resurrection. And so this morning I want to share you a personal story of resurrection. This is a story I've told many, many times in my life in many ways. And what I'm going to share with you this morning are basically some excerpts from an essay I wrote a number of years ago that's a much longer account of this event in my life, or events. But I want to share some of those with you this morning as a reflection on our scriptures of the raising of Lazarus and the new life of Revelation. Had I known it was our Last Supper, I would have paid more attention. I would have paid more attention, but when you're 16 years old, there's no time for detail. Memory of a meal itself is at best vague and general, except for a couple of things I can't forget. What is important is that we were all there. For the first time in several years, my entire immediate family sat at a supper table together, no in-laws, just us, sisters, brothers, mother, and daddy. I was the youngest, 16 years old. We were all together, just like old times on a Saturday night. The next morning, my daddy died. He had gone to a reunion in Charlotte, North Carolina, with his World War II Army unit. And my memory of that Sunday morning when he left us before dawn to fly away was like so many other remembered mornings. My bedroom shared a bath with my parents' bedroom, and Daddy was always up early to go to work. His morning routine of shower and shaving became a regular presence in my pre-awaking dreams. My sister remembers that morning the beams of his car headlights sweeping across her bedroom as he backed down the driveway. My mother always claimed a near mystical experience during Sunday school of feeling his presence for a flashing moment. Years later, Charlie Moorfield told me what really happened. For the next 14 or 15 years, I had dreams about my daddy. In the dreams, he would just show up one day, alive and well. At first, I would be shocked, but only briefly, because then I would be full of questions. Where have you been? Why didn't you let us know you weren't dead? But the questions quickly faded, because I was just so glad to have him back. From those dreams, I have a feeling of how Jesus' disciples must have felt when he burst into that fearful room on the afternoon of what we call Easter. He was dead, but now he was alive. And in my dreams, Daddy and I just picked it up where we had left it off. Then, when I was older, 31 years old as a matter of fact, 14 years later, I finally met Charlie Moorfield. Because you see, Charlie was Daddy's best war buddy during World War II, and he was at that reunion, and I had heard my daddy talk of Charlie all my life. He was this mythical character in my daddy's stories. Well, that day, we sat at his kitchen table as I interrogated him about that morning when he had died, that morning that we knew nothing about. And he told me that they had all gathered at a restaurant for breakfast, and he was sitting right across from me, Charlie said, in a distant voice. We were having a great time, and everybody was laughing and joking, and all of a sudden, your daddy threw up his arms, and he looked at me with this surprised expression on his face, straight at me, and then he fell over backwards, chair and all. There was nothing we could do. There was never a breath. There was never a heartbeat. There was never a sound. And Charlie said, I'm convinced he was dead before he hit the floor. Well, after that kitchen table talk with Charlie Moorfield, I never had those dreams again. I guess hearing Charlie say, dead before he hit the floor, was what it took. Even though the dreams stopped, I still had encounters. You see, my daddy had this unconscious habit of hissing a tune. That's what I call it. It wasn't whistling, it wasn't humming. It was in between. Through closed teeth, he hissed whatever tune he couldn't get out of his head that day. Most of the time, he didn't even know he was doing it because he was busy doing something else. And he was driving a car or hoeing in the garden or sitting under a shade tree. I remember it as a comforting presence, this tune hissing. Well, one day, another 10 or 12 years later, after visiting Charlie Moorfield, long time after the dreams were gone, I had already graduated from seminary and I was working alone in my study when I felt the undeniable presence of my daddy. I knew if I were to turn around, he would be standing behind me. It was that real. And then I heard that old familiar comforting hissing sound coming from my own breath. Resurrection comes in the most surprising ways. Here's a poem by poet Shirley Graves Cochran called Resurrection. An ordinary one takes longer than the 3-day miracle, but wait, it will come. There must be time to cancel the memories of oven doors closing with soft pneumatic whoosh and artificial wreaths fade slowly. And then there are possessions, soft hats resembling their owners and sweater pockets still bulging with illegible notes. But after 6 months or a year at most, there begins a benign haunting, familiar hum or whistle, brush upon clothing, upon skin, presence, remembrance. You stand at wintered windows and catch their images in your face, their gestures in your limbs, spirits reclothing themselves in your flesh. Dreams stop and memory fades, but some memories never go away. These memories live on. Last suppers, last words, last laughter, last pre-dawn shadows of sound and light, last expressions of surprise. These memories live on because they are holy. They are sacred. It is in these memories that mysterious, invisible, and absent become real, visible, and present. It is in these memories where the mute speaks, and the lame walk, and the deaf hear, and the dead live. And some of these memories are as close as our own breath. Call these memories what you will. I call them sacraments. Holy places that the presence of the divine, places where grace abounds and resurrection is real. We all have them. We all have our last suppers to remember. But perhaps more importantly, we all have present places filled with potential holiness. And we never know which one of these moments will become the sacrament. And that's what we celebrate today on All Saints' Day. We remember. We remember the sacraments in our lives, the presence, the resurrection that is as close as our own breath. Amen. My friends, we come remembering the saints of God in our own lives. A few years ago, a rabbi told me how to pronounce the unpronounceable name of God. You know that in the Old Testament, the name of God cannot be pronounced because it has no vowels. Well, this rabbi says, if you try to pronounce the name of God using the Hebrew letters, the consonants, without the vowels, this is what it sounds like. Every time we breathe, we say the name of God. And every time we breathe, we take in the Spirit of God. And we remember who we are. And we remember the communion of saints around us. And we can hear the words of Jesus saying, Lazarus! People of Trinity Presbyterian Church, come out. Unbind them and go into new life. Amen.